You know, I have a lot of people ask me, you know, what about the North? And I said, well, okay, what about it? I mean, nobody knows anything about it because that guy up there can't be outguessed. he's lacking a lot of things. Good judgment for one, they ask, well, aren't you afraid? And I tell them, look, the worst thing that person can do to me is to give me an express ticket home. That's all he can do. Amen. So I'm not worried about that. And at my age, I've seen about everything I want to see. And I've done everything I can except finish working for the Lord, however long he wants that. So when he decides to call me home, that's fine with me. Well, I appreciate y'all being here tonight. I hope that we can touch on some more things that, or things that you need that'll touch on your heart, whereby you can think better for the Lord and serve better for the Lord and such as that. An old Chinese philosopher said, the little Chinese girl that thinks only good thoughts becomes only that which remains. And you know, that's true. It's not just the little girl, but anybody who thinks good thoughts, the rest of their life is good. because it's the results out there that continues on by how an individual thinks. Then we know from Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's kind of how we think is who we are. This can be said in a lot of different ways, but in reality, we are only what we think. We can put a facade out here and whitewash all of our little idiosyncrasies that are sins all we want, but that's still not who we are. Who we are is really how we think. It's the mind. And again, as I said last night, and this is important. I mean, this is really important. It's the heart that God is after. Because our actions follow our heart. You see, everything follows the mind. Our desires, our goals, the books we read, the movies we see, the ones we don't, and all that stuff. It's all according to the Lord within us. I mean, I'm just going to record this. Oh, okay. And so, if we realize what we are and how we work, and I don't mean physical work, I'm talking about how the mind works, then we will always be able to improve. We know how the body works. We know how the muscles work. When you exercise, they become stronger and stronger. We know more and more now about how to treat heart conditions. We know more and more now how to treat fatty livers, and we know more and more about all these things in our body just about. Some things we still don't know, like the common cold, but I think that's the Lord keeps us humble by that, by not knowing that. But this is us, and the Lord is very gracious to us because he gives us along in life a little more knowledge and a little more knowledge. We are learning more and more. I started many years ago. I began to notice that there was a difference between the male and the female. I don't mean when I was in the teens. I'm just talking about 30 years ago, you know. And I thought, you know, I wonder how many really differences there are. And I started keeping, I still got my folder. It's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And then, not too long ago, National Geographic came out with a whole section there on how we think. And one of the articles there in that was that, the female thinks with both sides of her brain and the male thinks, with a whole brain, and the female thinks and it can divide it up or does divide it up and thinks in one half or the other half. And one of the points that it made was that in reality, when he's watching the football game and he says, I didn't hear you, you know, honey, when you called, I didn't hear you. He really doesn't. He really doesn't. But, you know, a woman can nurse a child and stir, make the supper, and talk to somebody on the phone and a whole bunch of things all at the same time. That's good. Man has to stop one to do the other. We're different. But to know, you know, that we're different relieves a lot of stress if we put it into practice. And so with us, if we realize how we think and utilize the knowledge of how we think, then our lives become much better, much better. I'd like to take us to Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. We all know this. This is the story of the talents, the 5, 2, and 1 talents thing. And I have something I want to just put out here to you for you to think about. For many years, I preached this as the parable of the talent, which it is in its way. But here's an individual with 5 talents. How many did he bring back extra? How many more did he make? Huh? Five more. And here's a guy with 2. How many more did he bring back? 2. And the one with 1? Just the one. Just the one. That's right. No more. Now, but the 5 and the 2, they were treated equal. Right? Why was that? And then why were these 2, though treated equal, were treated different than the one with the 1? Let's go back to the 5-talent man. He was given 5 talents. And if he had been given 6 talents, how many would he brought back? All right, very good. You're both right in the way you think about it. That's right. Yeah, he would have still doubled what he was given. And if he'd been given 10, he would have brought back 20. Why? That's it. That's it, you see. He had the mental ability, the thinking ability, to apply principles that make money. And he can double what he has. Now, the guy in 2 talent, how many did he bring back? 4, okay. He brought back 4. What if he had been given 5? Yeah, why? That's his ability. Now, what's the difference between the 5-talent man and the 2-talent man? That's right. You see, it's not the amount these individuals had. You see, it was something else. But here was the 1-talent man, and he didn't bring anything back. Why? Yeah, he didn't have that ability. He had an attitude of fear. I knew how strict you were, so I didn't want to get involved in that, and I didn't want punishment, so I didn't want to take chance. So therefore, he didn't bring back anything. But you see, is it not a matter of attitude? A person who can succeed has got a confidence, I can do that. I can do that. If a person has a confidence of, I can do that, he may not be able to do it. He may be a little more cocky than he has ability, but he's going to do a lot better than the individual who feels that, well, I don't know. I'll try it, but I doubt it, you know. Forget it. Don't even give the job halfway to that fella, because he's not going to do his best. He didn't start out thinking like he should think if he's going to succeed. And it's a matter of how we think. And it's very important, because in our Christian life, with Christ, I can do what? All things. All things. Why? What is it within me that makes me be able to do all things? What's it say? Christ within me. It's the Christ within, you see. It's not me. It's the Christ within. If he wants it accomplished, I give myself to him totally. Therefore, whatever he wants to do with me, if he wants me to succeed, fine. If he doesn't, fine. You see, because I'm his. I am his in toto. I know of a true story of a man one time when he was baptized. He took his clothes off and put his this robe type thing he had on, and he went back and grabbed his billfold and took it with him to be baptized. And the preacher said, "Nobody's going to take your money." He said, "I'm not worried about that." He said, "Why don't you take the billfold?" He said, "When I'm baptized, I give myself, I give my everything, and my billfold's going to be baptized too." Amen. Isn't that beautiful? Well, he had the right understanding, you see. This is no longer mine. This is no longer mine. Well, you don't have to baptize the billfold to give and be and give all you have to the Lord. And that brings about another subject, you know, what if you don't give everything all to the Lord? Are you the Lord's? You see? If I commit to him everything I have except one thing, or if I tell him, "Oh Lord, I'll obey you in all things, except I've got this one thing," I still like, you know, we touched on this last night, but I still like lying or cheating or stealing or pornography or you know. Are we Christ's? No, you see. It's got to be the whole kit and caboodle, as we used to say in Texas. It's got to be the whole bucket. Everything that we are has got to be God's, or we're not God's. Now, that's a principle that many people don't understand. That's why they don't do more for the Lord. That's why they don't think more for the Lord. That's the reason they don't spend more time in prayer and meditation. The Church of Christ is not a church of meditation, generally speaking. Some preachers I hear and may have met do, but most people don't. It's the meditation that brings about the results. We talked about last week, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. Think on these things. I mean, that doesn't mean as you're going by, let it fly, flip through your head, or you put on a piece of paper and you say, "Oh, yeah, okay, I looked at them." No. This is where you stop and you think about these things. And that's what the wise person does, because the more we think on these things, the better we become in those things. The more I think about love and what love is and how I can love more and how I can show my love more and how I can make other people see my love more and accept my love more and God can be pleased with my love more and more we talk about all these ramifications of love, what do we become? What we think on, right? I don't care what it is. If we think on the soap operas, what do we think about the rest of the day we're not watching them? You know, how this person did this and what this person said and what's it going to be next tomorrow, you know, and all this. I'm not saying all these things are terrible within themselves, but, you know, when we spend our time and we put all of our effort in these things and the percentage of our life that we put into these things are those things really beneficial to our eternal life? Are they really beneficial to the eternal salvation of others? Are they beneficial to God and what and the for us and for the purpose for which He designed us? You see, am I living worthy of my design? I cannot live worthy of my design unless I know what my design is. And I can't know my design unless I go to the source of the explanation, the description of my design. Now, where do I find that? Yeah, in the Word of God. You see? That tells me all I need to know. So it says. And what is not in that, I think our minds can interpolate. I think our minds can put little pieces and connect little things together to where we have an answer for everything. The Bible doesn't say, "Malcolm, don't step out in front of cars." But there's something there that says, no, for Christ you don't do that. You know? And so we began, this is God's temple, and I've got to take care of this temple. And that's not taking care of it so that it can continue to be used for him. But this is true with everything. Well, anyway, the next point I have is seeing one's own need is the real seed to success. When I can see in my life what I really need, then that's the key to success. If I don't know where I'm going, I'll never know when I get there. I wouldn't recognize it if I got there. I don't have the goal. I don't have a something that I'm working on. And it's got to be that Matthew 5:48, you know, be ye perfect as I am perfect. What do you mean be perfect, Lord? That's a very interesting Greek word, by the way. One very well-known author in the early part of the last century, no, the first part of the last century, he wrote a whole book. No, he wrote a whole chapter on what that verse does not mean. The second chapter was about that. What he's talking about here, and the word there means be ye acceptable. That's basically the word. Be you fully acceptable. And that's why it's translated perfect. Be you fully acceptable unto God. Now, to be fully acceptable or be perfect, how am I going to know that? How can I set my intentions, my goals, my hopes, my desires, my life, set my whole life, all my time, all my thought, all my energy, all my everything, my desires, hopes, you know, the whole thing. How can I set that if I don't know what it is? And how can I know what it is if I don't stop and think about it? Because the average person doesn't think about that. We don't stop and think. I say we don't. I mean, you know, take your own life. No, I don't mean the way it sounds. So. But anyway, take your life and look at it. How many times do you stop and think in life, really, is this headed in the way that God wants me to go? I counsel a lot of people, and so many of these people live in misery. Do you like your job? No, not really. Well, why do you stick with it? Well, it makes good money. Do you really enjoy all that money? Well, not really. Don't have time to. Too busy working. You know, there's something in this circle that doesn't match here. But that's their life. That they live because they don't want to die, and they live, they don't know what's after life, and they don't live for anything, this life or that life. And there's everybody in between, you know, the really committed, dedicated, spiritual-minded person that everything they do, every decision they make is for Christ. They depend upon him all the time. There's that person, the person that is the average person that goes through life never thinking about their goal. I'm here, I'm going to be gone someday, and that's kind of my life. I just don't want to die right now. And because they fear. But you see, if we will put our minds into it, but we've got to put our minds to the greatest potential we can. Nobody does that. Nobody puts sufficient time and effort and thought and prayer into that, their potential, to use their potential at its fullest. Do you think so? I don't. I don't think anybody lives to their potential, especially in the areas of spirituality. Some people, these people that work for the Olympic, you know, they're gaining for the Olympic. Every day they're out there practicing. They're thinking and everything. Now, they put an awful lot of their mind and life and time and effort and energy and everything else into that. But they're determined they're going to win that goal. Now, that's all they walk away with is a lot of international praise and glory, which fades with time. Just a few years back, who remembers who won what Olympic, you know, in what area? So that all fades with time. And they got this hunk of, I don't know what percentage gold it is. I don't think it's very lot, but anyway. This is what they have left for all of that effort they put in there. Is that really a value the rest of their life? They can put that medal in their box, in their, what do you call it in English? And well, no, the one that they're in. Yeah, their trophy, coffin. Yeah, and their trophy case, that's right. Well chosen there. You see, for them, but it's not going to help many. There's eternal life. So therefore, if man will think more seriously about his life and what his goal is, he can do better, but it's up to him. We need to make sure that we think thoughts worthy of thinking. That's just real simple, huh? God has given us a mind, fantastic computer. I was noticed a young man in the airport the other day. He had a big laptop. I don't know how many inches it was, but it was up there quite a bit. And it was thick. It was obviously a gaming laptop. And I thought, you know, he's put at least $3,000 to $4,000 in that. And he's done that for games so that he can sit there and punch those little buttons and win over the person that does not even alive in there, you know. It's just coming out with the feeling of, I beat that guy. And that guy is not really a guy at all. He is living there in place of that individual that he's controlling and operating. But what value does that have to him? And how much time is he putting into that? Well, we've got to learn. God has given us a fantastic computer. He's given us a fantastic body. He's given us opportunities that face us every day. Today I was thinking, meditating a little bit, didn't have much time, but I thought along this line, and I thought, you know, we are the results of every opportunity that we face. Every opportunity that comes to Malcolm, how I handle that opportunity is who I am. And so I've got to be prepared to face every opportunity that will come to me, because I can't say, well, now what does an opportunity look like? Does it have blonde hair or black hair? What color clothes it wear? No, that's not it. They come unexpected. But we respond according to what? Yeah, who we are, how we think. That's how we respond to every phone call. We all know you pick up your phone, some of them, they say, yeah. We know we phoned them at the wrong time. You know, but if they've got a nice voice, you know, and they say, yes, can I help you? Who is this, please? You know, then fine. We all feel all happy, and we're happy we're called them, and we have hopes of getting accomplished for the purpose of our phone call. Well, we go through life smiling or frowning, you see, happy or sad, hopes or no hopes, living in the joy of life or living in the dread of the next moment. Unless we're a Christian, and in proportion that we are a Christian, that is our attitude. That is the way we are going to think. It's according to our attitude. And so consequently, if we think right, then we go away with all the good results, promised gifts, blessings of God for righteousness. But if we fail to come away with that, and in proportion to what we don't come away with or do come away with, so we are. So we are. So we need to really think thoughts worthy of the thoughts we think. God has made us eternal beings. I mean, you think about it. Let's just go start thinking backwards. I'm going to talk that Sunday night, I think, about on value. My sermon, I think, is going to be on preaching, and I'll probably use this illustration then too. But you think about it. What is my value? Why am I here? Well, I was born to two people, and God gave me a spirit and a life, and so here I am. Okay, why did he set up this plan of male and female having children so that the race will continue on? There will be people. Why does God want people? Well, Ephesians 6, verses 6, 12, and 14 says, you know, that this is to praise the glory of God. All three of those verses right there in that first chapter of Ephesians say the same thing. All of the glory of God. Elsewhere it says, for God's pleasure he has made us. Okay, great. Now, when he's made us, we've got to have a place to stay, you know. We can't just be floating around in the ethereal world up there. So he made something for us. What did he make? Earth, yeah. He made the earth. Not only the earth, but what else? All the universe is up there. We can look it up. The stars and all he has made for who? You see? Not him. He's got all the galaxies far beyond all the galaxies we can imagine, much less see. He's made that for us. I don't care whether you go to the mountains, you go to the beach, you go to the desert. It doesn't make any difference about where you go. It's all beautiful. You notice that? I don't care where you go. You can see beauty if you look for beauty. Beauty is as beauty sees, you know, not just does. Good people see good. Bad people see bad. Happy people see happiness wherever they go. Sad people don't find happiness anywhere. They look all around them and nobody makes them happy. Of course not. They can't. We only make ourselves happy. But anyway, so if we can learn, again, I was hoping that I had Thursday and Friday and Saturday nights here to talk about these things. And right now, I'm just have gone through today and picked out some of the important things, and we'll never get through with just those because I got more than what my binder was yesterday. And there's a lot in there as far as lecturing is concerned. We've got all this, and God has made for us everything. Every animal, every bug, you know. And the more we understand the body, oh, that's unbelievable. And we're just beginning to touch on how the body works. Just beginning. And you know, I had this thought. This is not doctrine. This is Malcolm's thinking. But I was thinking one time, you know, what if we are the center of the universe? God has made us in the middle of all his creation. And there is, in proportion to the magnitude of all that we can see, within us, there is a depth to the minuteness that exists. In other words, we're in the middle of size. And the stars out there are the greatest, and inside of us, as we're finding out, here's the germs, and the germs have germs, and those germs have virus, and those virus have virus. We're learning all this as we... The more powerful we get our telescopes, the more we see. And the stronger we get our microscopes, the more we see. We just can't make them strong enough to see all that exists. But what if we were the middle? That would be interesting to me to find that out someday when we get to heaven. I probably won't be interested when I get there. Another thing I've in my notes, there is no hope for me as long as I depend on only me. You see, woe is me if Malcolm depends only on Malcolm. This is one of the problems of pride. The proudful person doesn't want to ask for help. Men are known for not wanting to ask where we're going. Or, you know, stop at a gas station and find out where we're going. And that's not all true. I've met women that are the same way, and I've met men that say, hey, the best thing to do is to stop and ask. You save a lot of time. But that's the practicality of the male coming out, not the average prideness of a male. But you see, we don't want to wait and waste time and ask somebody else, and really it's not wasting time. It's a matter of pride. We stay so ignorant because we fail to seek the answers to life. And these days with a computer, you know, we can Google anything we don't know. I have more things I want to ask Google than I have time to even get Google started. Because I'm really that ignorant, you know. A lot of things I've asked, why? But I just haven't gotten there yet because I just don't have, I've got more important things to do than to find out these trivia things that I'm interested in. You've got to think seriously about us. And if we don't realize that there has to be a greater power than me, amen, and that power is there designed for us. Now, I don't mean that God was designed for us, but I'm talking about in God's design, He is designed in that design that He's there for us. That's why we have prayer. That's why He has angels that help us. That's why He has designed everything here on this earth to work harmoniously if it will just all work together. Our problem is, God didn't want robots in heaven. He wanted free, moral-minded people. That's the reason we're not a robot, because He could have made robots. He could have made us. I mean, you know, what do you want as a kid? You can get a kid that's you programmed to say, I love you, Daddy. Please give me a hug, Daddy. You can program that. Or do you really want a kid? Kind of hard to bring up 18 years or 20 or more, who freely comes to you and says, hey, Dad, I love you. Did I ever tell you lately that I love you? See, which has more value? And there's only one reason why one has more value than the other. It's a matter of that one's free. That one's free. Because you can always bribe a kid, you know, to say, hey, I'll give you $10 to tell me you love me. No, that's not what I want. No, we want the freedom, and God is free, and He gave us our freedom. But you see, that's our choice. But that freedom, if we don't use it to think and prepare for the future and to control our present, we can't do anything about the past. Can't do anything about the past, except learn from it. I make a lot of mistakes in life. I think that's because I'm human. Maybe I'm special and make more than others, I don't know. But I make a lot of mistakes in life. But I've learned one thing in life. If Malcolm is wise, he takes every mistake he's made and turns that into Malcolm's teacher. And by these things, Malcolm learns a lot better when he stops and thinks about it. Now, Malcolm, do you want this to happen to you again? Because I can remember when I first became a young, inexperienced missionary with nobody to tell me, and we didn't have good missionary books back then. We had about four or five mission books in the world. That's all we had. One of them written by Carey over in India, and the other one by another individual over in that area. And they weren't really designed for mission work. They just told the statistics they kept and what they did and how they did it and the means by which they did their mission work. And so we had those few books, and then people began to come out. About Dr. McGavran what university is that one? There in Pasadena. I attended there. Here we go. But anyway, it nearly came. But anyway, he started writing mission books. Huh? Pepperdine. No, not Pepperdine. It's there in Pasadena there. That's all right. That's all right. I think it starts with a P also. But anyway, You know, and they started working on it. But, you know, how are we going to know? How are we going to know how to do mission work? And by the way, that wasn't my brain. That was this phone here. No, this phone. And it cut off. Anyway, you know, how do I know that this is a good method? Well, you have to write about it. I've gotten a lot of books I want to write. I've just finished one, by the way. You don't have any elders, but sorry about that. You got to work on that. But I have a 600-page book, over 600, that I've just written for the elders. It's entitled The Missionary Manual for Elders. And but it's to help elders in realizing their job and their responsibility and how to do a missionary everywhere, from how to, what are the questions to ask the new missionary and the answers to get back, and what to expect from the missionary and what the missionary should expect from them, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. When you visit the trip, what do you look for, what you don't look for, what you do, what you don't do, anyway. But this is so we don't have to invent the typical wheel again in mission methods. And that'll be out, it's not out, Amazon has it, but it's not permitted yet to be published because I haven't finished reading the final copy and corrected the mistakes that are in it. But we've got to learn so that we can understand that all that's in existence is for us. It's for us. God loved us that much. We're His children. So many times we don't stop and think about that. What does it mean if I am God's child? What does it mean if I'm my mother and father's child? The answer is pretty simple. That's the reason he uses the illustration. It's because there's love. When you love, what do? What do you want? What do you expect? That's what God loves and therefore wants to do and does do and expect. He has his expectations. Sometimes I pray, Lord, please help me live up to your expectations. And I think that's a real good prayer. Because if I can live up to what he expected of me as a creature that he made, a person that he made, I've made him happy. And that happiness in my heart will be shared with you and everybody else around me. And they will give praise to him. And that's what my life is dedicated to. Again, Ephesians chapter 1. And that's what we've got to be. If I'm my only hope of tomorrow, what's my tomorrow going to be like? Think about that. Because, you see, it's reality. I am my only hope of tomorrow. Unless I am God's and he is my father and he feels he is my father because I obey him. The good son does that. The good daughter does that. That's how he knows if you love me, you will keep what? My commandments. Well, what's the opposite of that? If you don't keep him, what? You don't love him. If we're a child of his, do we love him? Yeah, we do. If we're really a good child of his, we love our parents. And God has created not just the physical. See, our parents give us our physical. He gives us he's given us our life through this chain of reproduction, but he also in genes has designed us to be what we are, so he's given us our design, he's given us our life, and he's given us our spirit, and we become his child. He gives us his Holy Spirit to live within us and to guide us, and so we are what he hopes we will be. Now that's his hope, his faith in us. He's given us all this plus his whole world. He created all this so that we will see him and appreciate him and love him. To me, it's kind of like kind of like the little comic book Richie Rich or whatever that is, you know. He's very rich, very rich. But he many times doesn't appreciate all his riches. And I don't think we appreciate all that we have. How many people of us give thanks to the Lord for our health until we get old enough to start losing part of it? You see? Then we get a little more, when we have the good days, then we start thanking God for our health. At 20, 30, 40, 50, we don't do that. But, you see, God is there all the time blessing us, and he has given us all this health for all this time. And that's because he loves us. And so, you know, really woe is me if I'm my only hope. But I am my only hope unless I have totally, fully given myself to God. My time, my thoughts, my energy, my strength, whatever I am, it's got to be his. Not just in, I'm a Christian. Yeah. No. We're not talking about, you know, acknowledging God and who we want to be. We're talking about, okay, what do you do? Where is the evidence? We want to see the evidenced life of your love for God. That's what he wants. And that's what he's demanding of us. Again, he's not looking for the physical. Luther missed the mark in many ways, like the rest of us. He suffered greatly. Luther, I love him dearly because he tried so sincerely, so hard to find the truth. He just didn't have any examples. He was the only example he was, and he wasn't perfect. But he suffered much. He laid on the stone floors down in the basement of this chapel for months, trying to control his thoughts because he had bad thoughts. And he came to a conclusion that we think, duh. But he came to the conclusion that punishing the Bible does not change the intent of the heart. And that's right. Just punishing the Bible. Now, Ephesians 5:8 says, you know, talking about Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience to the things he suffered. That's different, you see. That's what he learned by being disobedient. Not trying to punish my body in order to make my mind better. I can't do that. My body is suffering, will suffer, and I won't like it. But unless I go to the source and quit my bad thinking, my bad desires, I'm not going to solve the problem. The body is not the problem. It's how we learn to control the body. It's how we learn to control our desires, the things that we like. Going back to my red convertible, see? I could have a red convertible. You know, I could pay down on it. I got enough to do that. And I could pay it off, you know, over a 3 to 5 year period. And I'd have me a red convertible. But my desires and my knowledge and my wisdom and my spirituality says, no, Malcolm, you're not going to have a red convertible. That's the wise thing to do. Well, what does Malcolm need in the way of transportation? Well, I used to need a truck, and I had a truck. And then I needed a van, and for many years I got one van, another van, another van, another van, another van, until this one, and this is a car. But that's what I need now. They got too much transportation in Korea. Nobody wants to ride with me anymore. Well, maybe other reasons, but at least that, you know. And so, so I don't need that. And so now I've got a good strong car. It's used, and but it's really good, and it's just exactly what I like because it's comfortable, and it rides smooth, and it's very strong, and it has sufficient power. And so I like it. I think it's God's gift, for which I prayed much for before I bought it. Because I think I can use it better than anything else for him. And we've all got to think in line to these things. In life, our souls are no more troubled than we permit them to be. The process is simple. Keep God in and Satan out, and the man is in and he is out. By this, I mean Christ is in and Satan is out. That's simple, isn't it? Simple to say, simple to memorize. If you want to be really great, just learn to keep God totally and only in and keep Satan totally out. And again, it's like last week, yesterday I mentioned, I have, there's all kind of material that I have about how to overcome sin and how to prevent sin and all these kind of things. But basically, it's a matter of thinking about it. Malcolm, if you sin, what's the results of you sinning? Oh, me, you know? And I've got all this listed. I don't have it here, but, you know, I'm disappointed in Malcolm, number one. Number two, I'm disappointed in my relationship to God because I know I'm not what he wants me to be. And he gives me everything, and yet I do these things to him. I'm a bad example for others. The people who respect me and trust me in mission work, they're going to be disappointed, every one of them. And they're going to be hurt. And you see, my elders are going to be embarrassed. And my family is going to be embarrassed. And my wife's going to be embarrassed. And my friends, they don't want to claim they know me because I've sinned. I've fallen short of what God expects of me. And heaven is no longer mine and I have no more hope until I get right with God again. But my point is, when I stop and think about all the results of one sin that I could commit that would stay on my soul until I got it washed off by my repentance and my sorrow to God and my requesting forgiveness, it's going to remain on my soul and I can't get to heaven. And so, by his grace, he said, you don't need to keep that on your soul. I'll forgive it. Do you want me to? Just ask. Just ask. Be sincere in your repentance, but determining before you and before the whole world and before me, you're going to try your best and never do it again. And I'll forgive it. And there I am, Lord, please, by your grace, by your mercy, please forgive me this one more time of this same sin again. And help me, oh God. You know my heart is not to sin like this. And you see, when we do that, God cleanses us. We're back to our clean, fresh baby smell in the sight of God. You see, we're cleansed again. We're perfect again. We're his again as he wants us to be. And then our soul is at peace, and that's the only time it'll ever be at peace, regardless of how much pain our body has, or how much society doesn't like us, or anything else about the four issues of aspects of our life we talked about last night. God loves us. How do you want him to show it? Read Romans chapter 1. How do you want him to show it? You read Psalms. God shows the handiwork of his glory. You see, you look anywhere you want to walk. Look. Look at the trees. Look how the leaves come out. Look at the bugs. All these things. Everything is there for a purpose. I hadn't found the mosquito purpose yet, but I know it has one because he made it. And God doesn't make anything without a purpose, all right? But you see, God loves us. And if we'll meditate on this and think on this, then we will be appreciative if we have any kind of right heart. And that appreciation is going to bring forth love in our heart. And as we have love in our heart, so God is going to bless us because we're like him. And we're going to be like Jesus in Acts 10:38. What did Jesus do? He picked up the cross, yes, for us. But in 10:38, what did he say in Acts? Remember that? Anybody have it there? I think it ought to be read. What did Jesus do on this earth? What did he do? He set an example for us, we know, in all these things. He loved us, we know that. He gave himself again on the cross. But whoever finds it there in 10:38, please read that to us.
Of God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him.
Yes. We can't perform miracles. But what did he do? He went about doing good. Can you do that? Anybody here can't do that? I mean, are you so wicked that you can't do that? Just everything you do, make sure it's good. Then we're like Christ. Then we're like Christ. Determine everything you do is going to be good. Everything you say. There's no maliciousness. There's no hidden agenda back behind it there. You see, there's no revenge. We talked about that when I was here before. There's no revenge in our heart. This is terrible. What kind of person, that kind of person never get to heaven. You've got to love beyond what others can do to you, against you. Your heart's got to be bigger than their evil. Or you become worse than they because you see their mistakes and yet you become just like them. That's worse even. Well, our time is over. It's a 6 past, 5 past. And I've taken care of 6 or 7 pages of another 40 that I have here. Besides the binder, we haven't even touched my binder yet. And that was what I was planning on bringing. You know, let me beg you. I'll get on my knees. I'll be happy to get prone down here and beg you to please think. Spend time meditating. Go to the Bible and find and sign that, you know, take anything in there. Christ on the cross. Why did he die for me? Why did he have to die for me? What was it like hanging on that cross? What was it like to have them beat you with sticks and spit in your face and mock you as the soldiers did? And to put a crown of thorns on your head and then beat you with a cat of nine tails and then put nails in your hands and your feet and then a spear in your side and all that shame of hanging there in public nearly nude. He did that for Malcolm. That's what I've got to understand. Everybody else, it's wonderful. I'm glad everybody else gets the benefits like I do, but that has got to be my appreciation. That's got to be my thankfulness. It's got to be my heart that turns to God with all the fiber of my heart and my soul and say, thank you, Lord. That's for me. I appreciate your love. And if we'll love him enough, we'll keep his commandments. We keep his commandments, he'll bless us. Oh, we'll stumble along the way. We'll stumble along the way. I, the other day, stumped my toe and I thought, Malcolm, you're getting a little old. I'm beginning to stumble on little things. But you know, that's all right. That's just this old body not working, the mind and the body working together real well. My heart is working together with the Father better than ever before. I don't stumble as much as I used to in my thinking, my spirituality. We're growing. Make sure we're growing. We would worry to death if our child doesn't grow, right, when it's young. We would worry to death. But we don't think much about the fact we don't grow. His child is not growing. And it's got to grow. If it doesn't grow, it's sin. Because it could grow. And we're putting other things first in life. Are we not? I'm thankful to the Father that you've invited me to come, and I hope you give me another opportunity in the future to come back. I always enjoy coming. Y'all are a very wonderful audience here. We're not big. That's all right. That's all right. You see, when you put a topic out there, how we think, it's the cream of the crop only that comes to that topic. I realize that. And I appreciate you. I sincerely appreciate you. And please pray for us as we continue on our trip. We've got another month nearly to be here. Not driving after we leave here. We're going to send down close to Houston, and then we'll pick up a car and drive all over a lot of part of Texas there, and then we'll fly back home on the 6th of next month. So please be praying for us. Not just the safety. That's not important. That I'll be successful in what the Lord wants me to do. Then that's what I want. I don't care what it is. If he wants a wreck, that's fine. That's fine. We'll just take that situation and turn it to his glory too. Pray that his will be done is the only request I have. Please make that prayer. And again, on behalf of my wife, who gives me the time to do this thinking and write half of the night each night, and these things, and she doesn't complain. We both are very appreciative to the opportunity to come, and you treated us with the greatest of hospitality, and we appreciate that. And my prayer to God is for all the kindness and the hospitality of this church. And my prayers are with you. I pray for you every day, because I know you're just like me. We all need God's blessings in the answering of all of his children's prayers for all of us. May he continue to bless us as we work together here and there for his glory.